Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
And let's pray again as we come to God's word. He is the one we proclaim. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Father, as we come to this letter to the Colossians, as we listen to you, as we listen to Paul, please use this letter powerfully to mature us in Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, pleased to have Colossians 1 open in front of you, page 1182 of the Church Bibles. And as you turn to that, here's just a question for you to begin to think about. How do you destabilize a Christian? Now, I'm not going to encourage you to do that, but how do you unsettle a believer? How do you get a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to give up on Jesus and to embrace some other teaching? Now, you can, of course, go the direct route and say, well, following Christ is simply not worth it. Why don't you just give up? Or you can tell believers that they can have kind of Christianity light, that they can have Christ but live like everyone else and God won't mind. But how do you actually destabilize keen Christians who are serious about God? I've seen people come to Christ, as I did myself, and be unsettled and diverted away from solid Bible teaching. And I certainly experienced painful confusion in my early days as a Christian. How do you unsettle a young Christian? And maybe even some more established Christians. Well, I think there are a number of ways to do it. One, the start is to show the young believer that they are not doing very well in their Christian walk. Look at you. You haven't made much progress, have you? I mean, let's be honest. Oh dear. As you look at their life, you need something more powerful. And they go on to say, can't you, to the young believer who's now beginning to look at themselves and not doing very well, well, that gospel that they gave you, it's true, but it's not really enough, is it? You need something more. Oh, and by the way, I'm not sure about those people either who spoke that gospel to you. You see, you can begin to unsettle. You're not doing very well. What you've received is not enough. And the people you received it from are not that spiritually hot. Come and listen to us, because we have something better, more powerful, that'll really help you kick on. I think that's how you unsettle a keen believer. And as you mentioned last week, the spiritual salespeople were operating in the Lycus Valley. That's modern-day Western Turkey, towns like Colossae, to whom this letter is written, and at Laodicea. They're looking to draw believers away from Jesus to some other spirituality, to some other way of doing God. And Paul writes to these Christians to make sure that they remain stable in the faith, that they remain rooted in Jesus Christ and in the teaching they have received. They are not to abandon Christ. They are not to abandon what they have been taught. Rather than wandering off, they are to mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these opening verses here, which we're going to look at, Paul looks to begin that work of settling them down and encouraging them to grow in Christ by reassuring them. Reassurance that they might be stable and firm. He wants them to know that they need not go anywhere else when it comes to teaching about God. This is all about reassurance. And we see that Paul reassures these believers and looks to give them stability by doing three things. Firstly, he is positive about them. Secondly, he is positive about the gospel. And thirdly, he is positive about their minister. He is positive about them, positive about the gospel, and positive about their minister. So let's look at those things. Let's see how he is firstly positive about them. Look at verses 3-5. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love, the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Paul starts, of course, by thanking God. God has been working. And gratitude, of course, is a key command, by the way, in Colossians. Paul starts with gratitude. God has been working, and he thanks God. And he thanks God for what? As he looks at the Colossians, he thanks God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the love that they have for all God's people, and the hope that they have for heaven. See how positive he is. God has been working in you. And we can see that in your faith, in your love, and in your hope. You are demonstrating these three key things. Others may say you're not doing well, you haven't got enough, but actually, these vital things are there. Dan Huck, our youth pastor, who I think is out teaching the 11s to 14s at the moment, uses the phrase vital signs. There's someone in showing vital signs. How are those vital signs? Is there signs of life? How are they doing? That phrase, vital signs, comes from the world of medicine. Depending on how you want to define it or how you look at the list you have, there are either 4, 5, or 6 vital signs. There's respiration rate, oxygen saturation, systolic blood pressure, pulse rate, level of consciousness, and temperature. Those are the vital signs. And so if the patient is not breathing, there is no pulse, they are unconscious, and their temperature is through the floor, the vital signs are not there, it's bad. If, however, you've had your major operation, the nurses and the doctors come round, and you have a nice steady respiratory rate, good oxygen saturation, your blood pressure is normal, your pulse is steady, you are sitting there doing the Times crossword, and your temperature is normal, the vital signs are good. Very good. And the Colossians are doing well. The vital signs are positive. They have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have love for all the saints. They have hope, sure hope of heaven. It's actually expressed in an interesting way here. Paul says, verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. It is putting hope as the cornerstone here. You heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. You believe that God was going to give you glory, give you a wonderful future. That hope of the future, you believe that, and you have faith in God flowing from that. You love the brothers and sisters because of that. And I'll leave you to ponder the way those things hold together. But the vital signs are there. God has been working. Remember, the salesman was saying, you're in a mess, you need more. And Paul is saying, no, the vital signs of faith, of love, of hope are there. Yes, there's to be maturity. He was positive about them. How positive can we be about Spicer Street? Would the Apostle Paul be positive about us? If this letter is going to reassure us, or we to be reassured as he wants us to be reassured, we need to just ask those questions. And I think, actually, as I look around and as I look at the church, it is profoundly encouraging. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Do you know that you can't save yourself? Are you looking to live under the Lordship of Christ? Yes. Many of you can say that wholeheartedly, yes. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love all God's people? Do you have a concern for believers here and across the world? Again, we won't do it perfectly, but the answer is yes. Time and time again, we see genuine love for others. As Andrew reminded us, we gave to our brothers and sisters in Lahore. You may have given a lift, spoken a kind word, giving to those in need, offering care. Never perfect in our love and care, but many are bothered for the welfare of others. Is there hope? Do people here look forward to glory? Do you look forward to glory? Are you sure that there is a wonderful heaven for you? Yes. Funeral after funeral, we commit people who died knowing they were going to glory. You speak to many of the believers here. They speak of glory. I'm looking forward to being there. I'm certain of going there because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. God has been at work. Be reassured of that. Be reassured in that. And maybe this week one thing you could do is just think about as you go about your business this week, and think about the folk you know here and the other believers you know. The way they hope in Christ. The way they have faith in Christ. The way they love the believers and give thanks to God for them. Paul is positive about them, as we see that we can be so positive about so many of us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is positive about them as he seeks to give them reassurance. Secondly, Paul is positive about the gospel. Paul is positive about the gospel. Look at verse 5 and 6 again, end of verse 5, which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. The gospel, of course, is the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's good news. Christ has died for sin. He has been raised again, conquering death. That is great news. And the good news is that whoever you are, if you will turn and believe in this Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven. It is God's great news, good news. And notice what is said here about this gospel which the Colossians believed. Verse 5, you have heard the true message of the gospel. He describes the gospel as the word of truth, the true message. I think this is just a little reminder to the Colossians that what they were taught was true. We live, don't we, in a world where we don't know what to believe or who to trust. We're often skeptical, we're often cynical, we're often left wondering whether we're being told the truth. But here, Paul reminds us that the gospel is a word of truth. What we teach, says Paul, is truth. Jesus really is who he says he is. God really is God's. Jesus did die. Jesus did rise again. And if, by the way, you are new to things and wrestling with Christianity, check it out. Check out to see if it really is true. Have a look at it. Check out the gospel witnesses, the gospels themselves. Examine the arguments against. And you'll see that actually the gospel is true. Check it out. And please, if you've been coming for a while, please don't check out from it, because it is true. So the gospel message is true. He's positive about the gospel. And look what the gospel is doing, verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. Paul is saying, you've believed the gospel, but realize you are part of something that is much, much bigger than just you. All over the world, people are embracing this gospel and being saved by this gospel and being transformed by this gospel. Last week I used the illustration of the Samsung S10 Plus. Why trade in your Samsung S10 Plus for an old, poorly functioning, grubby iPhone 4? You've got the best phone. Why trade it in for a lesser old phone that doesn't work? And then look and actually see global sales of the Samsung S10 Plus. And people all around the world are buying it and trading in what they've got for it. And thinking, well, why would I want to trade? No one in their right mind, it seems, across the world would trade that away for something that doesn't work and is old. And so it is with the gospel. It's making progress and changing lives across the world. And that's deeply reassuring. You see, me may feel weak. The gospel doesn't feel very powerful. I'm not sure I've got enough in Jesus Christ. We're being looked down on by the spiritual salesman. But look, Paul says, the biblical gospel is growing and bearing fruit across the whole world. And one of the best things we can do just to reassure ourselves in the gospel is just to step back and to think about gospel progress across the ages and across the worlds. It all started, didn't it? So small. A handful of disciples who were witnesses to the resurrection. And what has happened? Well, Paul was seeing it grow in his day around the Mediterranean, and it's gone on growing. Why? Because God has been working, and there are no good arguments against the gospel. What has happened in the last 100 years? The gospel has continued to bear fruit. Take one example, Mongolia. In 1989, there were only a handful of Christians, maybe even in single figures. But in 1989, there was a huge change in the political situation as the Soviets withdrew and the gospel workers were allowed to go in. There are tens of thousands of believers now in Mongolia. And it was a privilege, wasn't it, for us to support Eric and Emma Thompson as they worked in the Bible college there in Ulaanbaatar and trained gospel workers. Thousands have come to know Christ, and thousands have had their lives transformed by Christ. And if you check out something like Operation World, which lists out what's happening in each country, country after country, you will see across the world the gospel making progress. The subcontinent, Africa, South America, East Asia, the gospel makes progress. Sometimes it's slow, as it is in many of the European countries. But France, which we thought was one of the hardest countries, there's real gospel progress in France. People are actually believing the gospel in England as well. It's not growing that fast, but where God's word is faithfully and clearly taught, people are coming to believe. The gospel is true, and it is a powerful. Be reassured. You don't need anything else. And don't trade it in for something that doesn't work. Thirdly, Paul is positive, we've seen about them. He is positive about the gospel. And he is positive about their evangelist. He is positive about their evangelist. Verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. If I look back into that verse before, just as it has been doing amongst you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace, you learned it from Epaphras. Paul is positive about the one who took the gospel to them. Remember, if you want to unsettle a believer, it helps if you can kind of drive a wedge between them and the person that shared the gospel with them, between them and the one that is teaching them the biblical gospel. And so what Paul does here, he reassures them that Epaphras did a good job. We actually see that Paul here had a huge affection for Epaphras. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. It seems likely to me that Epaphras was converted in Ephesus. Ephesus there near the coast of what is modern day Turkey. Paul, we know there was there for a couple of years. It's a big center, like a kind of a London to that area. Lots of students, lots of businesses, lots of people coming into the city. And Paul had a very effective ministry in that city. And I think it's likely that Epaphras was converted at some stage in that, and he was probably a young man who got to know Paul, and Paul knew that he couldn't possibly go into the interior of Asia. He had to go on his missionary journeys, and so I guess he trained up gospel workers, and it looks like Epaphras was one of them who was then sent back to his Lycus Valley, to his home valley, to his hometown with the gospel. On our behalf, we sent him as our ambassador, and he is a faithful minister of Christ. And we see here what he did for them. They learned the gospel from him. In that verse 6, that they understood the gospel of God's grace. He explained the gospel to them faithfully and clearly that they might understand the gospel of God's grace. You see, when people first come into contact with the gospel, they always assume that if you're speaking about God, what you're calling them to do is to try harder, is to be good, that the Christianity is about trying to be good and earning your way to heaven. That's what religion says. But no, the gospel, and Epaphras explained this clearly, is about God's grace. It's not about us trying to earn our salvation. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is about God's undeserved gift and favor to us. And that gift and that salvation is received by faith. We simply put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gift of the grace of the gospel, and Epaphras will have explained that to them. But of course, there are always other questions. Well, hang on, if I've been saved and I'm just saved by faith, does that mean I can live a life how I want to live? I can now go and, you know, sin happily because I've been saved? No, Epaphras will have explained, you've been saved by grace, you've been saved by through faith. Now God calls you to live a holy life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Epaphras will have explained God's grace as a faithful minister of Christ. And how do you know if you've got a faithful minister from these verses? How do you know if you've got a faithful minister? Well, he teaches you what Paul taught. He teaches you grace. He teaches you Christ. Teaches what Paul taught, teaches you grace, and teaches you Christ. That's all you need in the minister. And maybe an application here is simply here to give thanks for the person or the people who spoke the gospel to you faithfully. It may have been your parents. It may have been a Sunday school teacher. It may have been your minister in church. It may have been a friend at university. Give thanks for those who taught you the gospel. Give thanks to the one from whom you learnt the gospel. And by the way, a reminder to parents that we are to teach our children so that they may learn the gospel, learn God's grace. What is Paul doing here in this section? He is reassuring the Christians so they don't feel a need to go off to another spirituality. Positive about them, God has been working. So we see that in faith, love, and hope. Positive about the gospel. It's true, it's powerful, you don't need anything else. Positive about their minister. I think for us here as a church, I think it is a moment to be reassured and encouraged. God has worked in many of you wonderfully. We have all we need in Christ, in the gospel. And I hope that you have ministers. I think I can say this from my heart, that all we want to do is to teach you what the apostle taught, is to teach you Christ and to teach you grace and to build you up in that. So it's a moment to pause, to be grateful to God, to be reassured in what we have in Jesus Christ and in what he's doing in us. And then to come back next week and to listen to Paul as he prays for growth. Having reassured them, he prays for them that they might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you speak to us. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for Jesus Christ and all we have in him. And we thank you for the way that you have worked in us. And we thank you that we can be reassured by your work. And we thank you we can be reassured that the gospel is true. The gospel is powerful. And please give us today a fresh sense of reassurance that in Christ we have the real thing and all that we need. And we pray, Lord, that we would have grateful hearts for each other, grateful for each other, and grateful for those who have proclaimed Christ to us. And then we pray, Lord, that as we give thanks and are reassured, that you would in the weeks ahead build us up in the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.